As we get started this morning, I just want to ask you if you have ever been in one of life's desperate situations. You know, one of those, unless God shows up, this is going to have a bad ending kind of situations. I remember once as a teen, I was swimming with some of my friends, and one of them became angry with me. He put me in a headlock, held me like this, and he dunked me under the water. And he held me down. And no matter how hard I struggled and strained, I was unable to break his grip. And with every passing moment, it seemed like eternity that I was under the water, I became more and more desperate. It was a terrifying incident. I've lived long enough now to see that life has a way of doing that to us at times. Life just kind of puts us in a headlock and takes us down. And we can't seem to break through. We can't seem to break free to really breathe again. We're just caught in this situation. And maybe you find yourself in that place today, to one degree or another. I read a testimony, a faith story of a woman named Penny. She was a single mother of five, but at the time, she had been living with her boyfriend for many years, 10 years. Her life was fairly stable at this point, and she had things going in an upward direction. She was off of welfare. She had a steady job. But then her boyfriend went back into drugs, into that addiction. And he was caught up in it, and it caught her in that undertow, and she was forced now to take care of her five children all by herself. The apartment that she was living in was sold. She had to move. The only place for her was a motel. And she ended up in a one-room motel with her five children, struggling to survive, and she had a job, full-time job, worked 40 hours a week, but the income she had was not sufficient even to pay the rent. And she was forced to clean rooms in the middle of the night to have enough money just to put some meager food on the table for her children. Life was really going south. Two of her older children began attending a youth ministry at a nearby church. And they asked her many times to go with her to church, and eventually she went. And she felt warm there. She had a good experience. She began to sense God was speaking to her. But life was so hard, just so difficult. It was overwhelming. And so one night, she drove by the church. She just pulled in and stopped there. And she began to pray. And she said, God, why did you give me these five children when I can't take care of them? They're so unhappy. They're hungry. And it's all because of me, because of my failures, my inability to take care of them. And she even went as far as to inquire, God, do you want me to give them over to the state? She remained there for several hours. Things continued to deteriorate. It was more and more difficult for her. And she came home one day from work, a difficult day. And when she came into the room, the kids were fighting. They were all hungry. There was barely any food in the place. She was completely overwhelmed, so she just went to the little table. She bowed her head. And she just prayed, poured out her heart to God. And it wasn't like she was asking God, would you just open heaven and pour some food down? She essentially just asked God, would you give me strength? Would you give me strength to endure? Would you give me hope? Would you give me a sign? Just a sign that it's going to be okay. And she finished praying. She looked up and she took a deep breath. And just at that moment, there was a knock on the door. And when she opened the door, there was a couple of people from the church, a care ministry at the church, and they had a cup of candy, and they extended it to her. And she just started to cry. It was the sign that God sent to her. It wasn't like her problems all ended that day, but things began to move in the right direction. God opened the door for her to move into a better place, only two blocks from the church. She got involved in a small group, which was like a family that just drew her in. God gave her a promotion at work so that she was able to stop cleaning rooms in the middle of the night. She could provide for her family. And at the end of her faith story, she said this: "I remember so clearly the feelings of helplessness and saying, if I can just make it through today. But our God is faithful. I look at my cup every day now. I keep it in my car as a reminder that when we as people are at our lowest, helpless, and broken, if we just turn to God, He will bring us a cup." So I don't know if you're at the lowest today. Maybe you're not. But wherever you are, whatever you need today, God wants to meet you. He wants to touch you. He wants to give you what your heart's longing for. This morning, we're going to meet a man in Scripture who was desperate. He was at the end. He was just trying to make it through the day. And as we're going to see, Jesus' touch changed everything. And before we leave this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to do the same, just to come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I need you today. I need your touch," whatever it may be. If you're new with us, or if you haven't been here for a while, we're in a series called Jesus Unfiltered. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. Our text today is first chapter, Mark 1, 40 through 45. If you would open your Bible, follow along. Those of you at home, find a Bible or a device. Turn to Mark chapter 1, and you can follow along as we pick up where we left off before with Jesus. In verse 40, we see the desperate measures this man is going to. A man with leprosy came to him, that is to Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." It's likely that Jesus healed many lepers during his earthly ministry, but actually we only have record of him healing in two different occasions. One is this one we're looking at today. The other is in Luke 17, where he healed the 10 lepers, you remember, and only one came back to thank him. What's significant about this particular miracle, this healing, is that it's found and recorded by all three of the synoptic gospels. We're so far removed from the first century, and particularly from this terrible disease, that in order for us to enter into what is actually going on here, we have to go back and try to fill in some background on what leprosy really is. So let me give you just some information about that. Leprosy was widespread, actually, in Palestine throughout this period and certainly in Old Testament times. It was actually the subject of tremendous fear, even superstition. The term leprosy used here literally meant to scale or peel like the scale of a fish. It was a skin disease, of course, difficult to diagnose, and at that time, no known cure. Actually, the Hebrew term for leprosy was used to describe a wide variety of skin ailments. Besides leprosy, including boils, burns, itches, ringworms, scalp conditions, scribes actually counted up to 72 different skin ailments and conditions that fell under that broad category of leprosy, some more severe than others, of course. But it was a very heinous, terrible disease. In the Old Testament, leprosy was considered divine retribution for sin. So if you saw someone with the outward signs of leprosy, you assumed that that was a sign of the sinfulness of their heart. The symptoms of leprosy are spongy, tumor-like swellings that appeared all over the face, the body. As the bacteria became systemic, it began to affect internal organs, causing bones to deteriorate. It weakened the immune system, attacked the nervous system, causing numbness to the extremities, which of course led to disfigurement. Additionally, the sores and rough skin often had a terrible odor, which only amplified the loathsome nature of this terrible disease. It was an awful, unbelievably devastating illness. And then on top of all the physical symptoms and side effects was the social stigma attached to it. Because there was no cure, because it was considered to be contagious by touch and by air, the only defense was quarantine, separation. Therefore, more painful than the physical pain and discomfort was the social segregation, the social isolation. They were forced to withdraw from family, no longer worship in the synagogue. They were completely isolated from all contact with other humans, those without the disease. It was forbidden even to touch a leper, not so much by the law, but just by the nature of the disease. It simply wasn't done. To safeguard the rest of the community, lepers had to social distance. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Actually, this is kind of interesting. They were required to maintain a distance of at least 6 feet from other people. And because they believed it was also carried airborne, if it was windy and you were downwind, they were supposed to actually stay like 150 feet away from you. Coming through the last year and a half, we have just a little measure of understanding, but not close to the severity of this condition and what lepers went through. Actually, one rabbi bragged that he wouldn't even buy an egg on the street if he saw a leper. Another boasted that he would throw rocks at lepers to keep them away. So imagine that you have this pronouncement, you are unclean, and then you hear this from the Old Testament law, Leviticus 13, 45. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of their face. I thought that was interesting. Cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. This is actually in the scripture. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. No wonder there were few more terrifying words to a Jewish ear than the pronouncement, unclean. And so now you can begin to see why this man's actions to approach Jesus and to kneel before him were so desperate. It simply was unacceptable. Because leprosy was more than a disease. It was actually a death sentence. The only thing more defiling than contact with a leper was contact with a dead body. According to Jewish historian Josephus, lepers were treated as if they were dead. They didn't exist. And so this man that we see coming before Jesus, he was not just ill, he was an outcast. He hadn't simply lost his health, he lost his family, his friends, his home, his livelihood. No one would, indeed, no one was allowed to associate with him. So as you begin to let that settle in you, now look at this man and understand his situation. It gives new understanding to his actions. How desperate he was. Instead of staying at a distance, when he saw Jesus, it says he came to him. In fact, in Matthew's account, he uses a more intense version of the verb. It says he came near to him, which was, again, not permitted. But he did it because he was so desperate. And his actions also reveal his faith. He stated, "You can heal me if you will." He believed God through Jesus, through the kingdom of God in Jesus, could heal him. It was just a matter of whether he would. So the question is, how is Jesus going to react? Other rabbis might have thrown rocks at him and turned and run the other way. That's what others would have done, but Jesus didn't. It says in the end of verse 41, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Again, you think of the audacious action of this man to do this. Now think of what Jesus does. It's really scandalous. As those with Jesus are drawing back and turning away, he's turning toward him, reaching down. There were gasps, undoubtedly, at what Jesus is doing. And it wasn't just the sight of Jesus' hand being extended, it was the look on Jesus' face. Instead of being fear, instead of being disgust, it was compassion. It says he was filled with compassion. Compassion for someone society hated, disgusted, and loathed, and wanted to be rid of. And Jesus was filled with compassion. We saw weeks ago when Jesus was in Simon's home, Simon's mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus touched her. He didn't have to touch her, but he did it, right? Even more so in this case, he didn't have to touch this leper to heal him, but he did. Why did he do so? To demonstrate his compassion, to identify with us in our brokenness, our fallenness, our sin, the sin disease that destroys our lives. And as he laid his hand on this outcast, the power of the kingdom of God coursed through his arm and his hand into this man and instantly cured him, cleaned him, made his skin perfectly clean. It was amazing. Just think again of all of what this meant. It wasn't just the physical healing that was significant, though that is tremendous. It's everything else associated with the disease. It's all removed and reversed. Like some of you, COVID separated us from our family. I mean, it was so long that we were separated and unable to hug our grandkids. How long had it been since this man hugged his parents, embraced his spouse or his children? And now all of that has changed. He can go back to them. And it's the idea of that reunion that essentially Jesus turns to next. The text tells us Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. One of the responsibilities of priests is that they made pronouncements regarding diseases. They were responsible to maintain the ritual cleanness of Israel. They were kind of like, almost like health inspectors. And so if you began to exhibit some of these symptoms, you'd have to go to the priest and he would make a determination. And he's the one who would pronounce you unclean. Consequently, he was the only one who could then reverse that and pronounce you clean. And God had given explicit, detailed instructions on what that involved. It was an 8-day process. If you began to recover and the symptoms were subsiding and gone, you would go back to the priest. He would prescribe sacrifices and things you would do to make atonement and cleansing. 8 days later, you would go back, and if it was confirmed that you were still clean, then the pronouncement would come, clean. Jesus, in deference and respect to the law, sends this man back to the priest to undergo that process as a testimony to them of the presence of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. But then he said, make sure you don't tell anyone. Make sure you don't tell anyone. Well, it says in the end of verse 45, instead he went away, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. In one way, you can hardly blame the guy, can you? I mean, really? This is like unheard of. Literally, truly unheard of what occurred. He not only was touched by someone clean, he felt that human touch, but that touch changed everything. And he just simply, I guess, couldn't keep it to himself. And he went out and spread freely what Jesus did. As I was thinking about that, you know, I thought, you know, that really is how disobedience often works. We know what we're supposed to do. It's clear. I mean, Jesus wasn't ambiguous. Don't tell anyone. It wasn't like there was some fuzziness to it. He knew what he was supposed to do, in this case, not do. We know what we're supposed to do or not do. But in some measure, to some degree, it doesn't make sense to us, doesn't feel right to us, and so we do what feels right instead of what we know is right. And when we do that, the consequences are devastating. It was no less so in this case. The end of verse 45 says, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Again, just putting this all in context, you may remember just earlier in this first chapter, in verse 38, Jesus told Simon, he said, I must go. I'm leaving Capernaum. I have to go to nearby villages to preach there also. That's why I came, he said. And Mark wrote, and so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. We don't know what all transpired. That sentence seems to cover several weeks or months of activity of Jesus, but certainly in that period, he was unable to visit all 240 towns in Galilee at that time. But now, because of this incident and this disobedience, he's no longer free to go into the towns and villages of Galilee. He's forced out into lonely places. I want you just to pause for a moment before we wrap up. Just think of the juxtaposition of this leper and Jesus. Consider this for a moment. When the sun came up on this day, the leper, because of his condition, was forced to remain isolated out in lonely places. Jesus was free to visit all the towns and villages. But after their encounter, this now cleansed leper was free to go into any town or village. And Jesus, on the other hand, is now forced out into the lonely places. My friends, this miracle, this healing, perhaps unlike any other, is a wonderful analogy. It's a picture of salvation, of what God does through Jesus. When we come to Him in faith, our sin disease is transmitted onto Him. He's held by that sin onto the cross, and His righteousness is given to us, freeing us in our relationships with God and other people. Hallelujah! That's a picture of what Jesus came to do. So as we always do when we come to the Word of God, we approach it as God's very Word, not as history lessons, not as information, but as the revelation of God given for our transformation. So with that in mind, the question is, what does God want us to do? How does He want to impact our lives as we understand this revelation from God? Let me suggest and offer you two, among many other things we could say, let me suggest two things as we consider what occurred. The first is this. Jesus touched the untouchables. He bids us to do the same. Jesus touched untouchables. He bids us to do the same. Again, I go back to the shock of those with Him, the fishermen not long from their nets, probably still a little smelly like fish. They were used to touching scaly, smelly fish, gutting them. But they couldn't imagine touching the scaly flesh of a leper. And now they witness Jesus doing exactly that. And it's because of things like this that Jesus did that He later scornfully was given the nickname Friend of Sinners. He's a friend of those untouchable outcasts, those sinners and prostitutes, those tax collectors. Oh, my goodness. But when He transforms His followers, He invites them into that same path. And as we'll see in coming months in our study of Mark, that's exactly what He did when He sent them out to do the same work. I think there are many untouchables in the world today, all around us. Immigrants, migrants, certain categories of sin that we just think is so loathsome. And there's some of your neighbors. Again, I ponder, this week is really convicting to me. I kept thinking about, why did that man feel comfortable to go to Jesus? When so many other rabbis, if he approached them, they would be throwing rocks at him. Why did he feel comfortable to go to Jesus? He somehow sensed he was compassionate. And I thought, am I that way? Do my neighbors view me that way? What about our church? Do we have the same compassion to touch those around us who the rest of our culture will not go near. I believe God is calling us to do that, to show His love, to share His love, even to the least of these in our neighborhoods, that we would be like Jesus, extending His grace that He's given to us. So that's the first takeaway. Jesus touched the untouchables. He bids us to do the same. The second is where I really want us to kind of finish up today. And it's this. Jesus' healing touch isn't only for lepers. It's not only for lepers. My friends, His healing touch is for anyone and everyone who needs His grace. And that's all of us. And He wants to touch us. And He can bring healing to our bodies. You know, we talked about desperation at the beginning, and there's nothing worse than the doctor's pronouncement, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do." And sometimes we have that experience. We enter into that. We're going to offer you an opportunity to receive prayer in just a moment, and that's why some of these are coming forward to take their place to pray for you. But I want you to hear me. Jesus' touch does not only restore our physical bodies, but He can also restore our relationships. If you're like me, you may have found that some of the most profound pain is actually emotional pain that comes from broken relationships. And it's even more painful when you've done everything in your power to fix it and you can't fix the relationship. My friend, Jesus can touch and bring healing in your heart and restoration in those relationships. But most significant of all is that Jesus' touch, His touch can heal our sin disease. You see, leprosy is really a picture of sin. And it eats away, and there's no way to find a cure. But Jesus' touch can restore. And sometimes you might be prone or tempted to think, you know, what I've done is just so terrible, God could never accept me. I'm outside. I'm an outcast. Oh, my friends, there is nothing, no sin so great that His touch cannot remove it. So if you've never allow Jesus to touch you and forgive you in that way, then today is the day. Today is the day, my friends. This leper, just like a Penny, this woman we heard about, he just got to that point where he said, "I don't care what anyone thinks, I'm going to Jesus, and I'm laying myself before Him." And that's exactly what Penny did. And she said, "You know, I found that when you do that, he's going to send the cup." And so what I'd like to do is just simply invite you to respond to Jesus today. If you just bow your head right where you are right now. And again, as I said, we have some people here at the front. They'd love to pray with you. We're not going to linger, but we simply invite you. If you have a physical need today, if you have some other type of need, relational need, emotional need, if you want to come to Jesus, you've never given your heart to Jesus, then today just invite you to come right now, just to stand up and come down to the front and allow one of these to pray with you. Just right now, for a few moments, we're going to linger. Jesus is here, and He wants to touch you. Touch you. You don't have to be at the end of your rope. You just simply have to have a need. And today, you bring that need to Jesus. Would you come right now and let someone pray with you so that you can experience the touch of Jesus?